The Old Testament lesson comes to us from the 58th chapter of the writings of the prophet Isaiah. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on the fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. The New Testament lesson comes to us from the first letter of John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Hide me behind your cross, Lord Jesus. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, maybe it's just me, but Ash Wednesday seems to sneak up on me every year. Like, I have to imagine it's not just me, because I'm the worship pastor, and so I am, like, living and breathing liturgical calendar year-round, so it's got to be sneaking up on y'all too, right? Yeah, well, if you remember last year, Ash Wednesday fell on Valentine's Day. And, you know, I know it wasn't the most romantic of date nights some of you have ever had, but we did offer free childcare. So that's us serving the world a little bit, I have to think. But it wasn't until about 3 days before Valentine's Ash Wednesday last year that I realized that I had severely underestimated just how much work it was going to be that with these two holidays coinciding now that I had a six-month-old and a two-and-a-half-year-old at home. But somehow, by the grace of God, we all got up that day, everybody got dressed and only had to wear one outfit. I finished the Valentines for the classes and for the teachers. I got my assigned snack for the two-year-old Valentine party. I had finished planning worship, and I even managed to finish a homily. And I left my house with two matching shoes on my feet and got in my car and was driving to Glenmar feeling pretty awesome about myself. I was like, yes, I have got this Ash Valentine's Day. And then I looked in the rearview mirror, and as I saw myself, I noticed that I had completely forgotten to put on makeup. Yeah. Now, I don't wear a ton of makeup, but I have two little kids who still manage to get me up at night, and so its main function is just to keep me from looking like a zombie all day. So the realization of my oversight actually set me into some momentary panic. Bubble burst. But then I was reflecting a little bit on my reaction, driving down the road, and as I took another look in that rearview mirror, this time I saw my pride. I saw this need that I have to look like I've got it all together all of the time. That I'm killing this thing called life, and when the truth is, I'm really just barely checking all the boxes. And so I said, okay, I see what you did there, God. Preaching to the Ash Wednesday preacher, thank you. Because isn't this what Ash Wednesday is all about? Our confession to God and to one another that we don't have it all together? That we're mortal and limited and flawed and sinful? Relying on ourselves never gets us anywhere good. You know, at least not for very long. Just ask Adam and Eve or Abraham and Sarah or Moses or Jonah or Peter or Paul. Pretty much anyone in the Bible. Ash Wednesday invites us to take a long, hard look in the mirror and to peer into the parts of our lives and the parts of our souls where we don't have it all together. And to see those things that are not quite right, or those places where maybe things might have even gone horribly off track. It's an opportunity for us to take stock of what's going on inside of here and to repent, to turn from those attitudes and those behaviors that aren't of God, and to turn back to the one who created us. And so one of the reasons that we read the prophets so often on Ash Wednesday is that they were called to the unpopular task of holding up a mirror to God's people. Isaiah was one of these prophets, and in the portion that we just read, Isaiah invites God's people to take a long, hard look at themselves. See, they had all the appearance of faith and devotion, and they were participating in these traditional religious practices like fasting and drawing near to God by bringing forward animal sacrifices. But even though they had the outward appearance of faith, they didn't have the lives to match it. Their actions and their attitudes didn't look like anything that belonged to people who might be calling themselves God's people. And so God's people, the people in Judah, were living in a time when deep religious, social, and economic differences rocked their community. Not too different from the world that we're living in right now. And what we learn from Isaiah is that all the while the people were offering their sacrifices and while they were fasting, they were looking after their own interests while neglecting the vulnerable. They were neglecting the hungry and the homeless. They were even engaged in quarrels and fights, in finger-pointing and judging and speaking evil of one another. And so they had missed the fact that loving God is inextricably linked to loving and serving one's neighbor, a relationship that's borne out in the Ten Commandments and much later through Jesus in the Gospels, when he says that all of the law and the prophets can be summed up in these two commandments, to love God and to love one's neighbor. With a powerful critique of their empty worship, God calls God's people back to the heart of their faith. Is this not the fast that I choose? God says through Isaiah, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? And even though he was prophesying to people over 2.5 millennia ago, Isaiah could just as easily be holding up a mirror to the church, inviting us to take a long, hard look at our faith, and inviting us to consider whether our religious practices, those things that we do to show our love for God, are met by an equal concern, not just for how well we love one another, but for how well we love and serve those people whose lives seem wholly different than ours. Self-examination is hard. It's uncomfortable. And maybe this happens to some of you, but whenever I am standing in front of a mirror to try something on in a store or to evaluate some aspect of my appearance, I have this really bad tendency to soften my eyes, to just let them blur just a little bit, to let them go out of focus, so as to convince myself that this thing that I really liked when it was on the hanger, this thing that I really found attractive and beautiful and appealing, to convince myself that, yeah, it really does fit me, even when sometimes it doesn't really quite. Or to convince myself that these sunglasses I'm trying on don't really look stupid on me. And I have to confess that I have bought many a thing that I regretted later because I wasn't able to take an honest look at myself in the mirror and see that this thing that I liked didn't really suit me. It's a form of denial, of unconscious self-deception. And I think that most of the time in our day-to-day lives, we have this tendency to soften our eyes when it comes to those attitudes and behaviors that don't really suit us as people who call themselves children of God. We keep everything just slightly out of focus, or we're moving so fast, going from thing to thing to thing, that we never stop to take the time to look ourselves square in the mirror and to face the uncomfortable truth that is our sin, our need for God, and our inability to save ourselves. How often do we stop long enough and focus sharply enough to take full stock of what is going on in here? Well, you're here tonight, and that's the work of Ash Wednesday. Today, we take a long, hard look at ourselves in the mirror, and we ask God to sharpen our focus. We ask God to show us those things inside of us that don't belong there and that don't really suit us as children of God. And we resolve to turn from those things, to turn toward God, our heavenly parent, and to turn toward Jesus, our brother, who shows us how true children of God ought to live. On Ash Wednesday, we can't escape our sin. We can't escape our mortality. We can't escape how much we fall short and how much we need a Savior. We come forward to be marked with ashes, which are both a sign of our repentance and a reminder of our frailty, that we came from dust and someday we'll return to the dust. And so when we look in the mirror later this evening, we'll see someone who's far from having it all together. No amount of eye softening can miss that big black mark on your forehead. But if we stopped there, we'd have only half the story. In many ways, the writer of 1 John is like Isaiah. You know, in some of the parts of 1 John that we didn't read, John holds up a mirror to the church and invites us as children of God to examine the genuineness of our faith. And he says, God is love. But whoever who says, I love God and hates his brother or sister is a liar. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he also cautions us against self-deception. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John is writing to help keep us from sin. But if we do sin, he reminds us, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not just for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. And so when we look in the mirror, after being marked with ashes on Ash Wednesday, what we'll see is that we're not marked with a big blot, as if to say we are carrying around the stain of sin. We're also not marked with an X as a sign of rejection. We're marked with the sign of the cross, the ultimate symbol of love, the same sign that is made upon our forehead at our baptisms, as if to say to us, we belong to God.